What about the person who makes profession of being a Christian, you know, etc., and yet those that know them know that there is this category of their life that is in absolute consistent contradiction to their confession of Christianity?
This is The Journey, the radio ministry of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana, featuring the teaching of Steve DeWitt. Do you look like your parents, or even act like them? Have you ever caught yourself saying something exactly like them? Today in The Journey, a look at how we're supposed to take after our Heavenly Father. My question to you is, do you? Before we begin, have you joined our Facebook page? You can find us by searching for thejourney.media. You know, radio is so often one-way communication. Well, we'd love to change that, and we'd love to get to know you better. So would you join our group so we can better minister to you? That's thejourney.media on Facebook. If you have your Bible, we're in 1 John chapter 3. Here's Steve.
You don't have to be around the church very long before you begin to hear questions in the backwaters of the church, in the underground of the church. Questions like this: so-and-so did such-and-such, and they call themselves a Christian? Or maybe you've had this experience where somebody at your work finds out that you go to the same church as their neighbor, their somebody, and they're like, what? They go to your church? I never would have thought they went to church anywhere. And you're like, oh, how do you respond to that? How do you think about that? What do you say? Or how about this? So-and-so, yeah, they grew up in the church, but you know what? It's been years since they've had any interest in religion at all. Is that person going to heaven? Is that person saved? And so these kinds of things happen quietly. We try not to talk about it publicly, although we are this weekend. And it leaves us with this kind of wondering, doesn't it? Like, well, what about that? What about the person who makes profession of being a Christian, you know, etc., and yet those that know them know that there is this category of their life that is in absolute consistent contradiction to their confession of Christianity? Or what do you say about the person, like I have in my own life, that I grew up going to youth group with and was in church with and, you know, Christian school with, whatever, and now for the last 25 years, no interest in spiritual things? What do you say about that individual? Is so-and-so going to heaven? Can so-and-so be a Christian and still be doing that? Well, today we're going to be talking about the relationship between the Christian and sin and what those compatibilities or incompatibilities mean about the real condition of our hearts before God. And our text is bringing us to this question. We're working our way through 1 John, and we're at a passage of Scripture, actually, that I recently had the privilege of spending a little bit of time with a well-known radio Bible teacher. All of you probably would know this individual. And what are you preaching through? And I said, well, I'm preaching through 1 John. And he immediately went to the passage we're looking at right now and said, well, how do you interpret that text? And he wanted to talk about these verses that we have in front of us. None of the other ones that we've already seen or any of the ones we're going to see. He wanted to talk about the ones we have in front of us. And the reason that he wanted to is that these are probably the most difficult verses in 1 John, possibly the most, I don't know if controversial is the right word, but they're the most challenging and the most rigorous. And so Bible teachers want to talk about the tough passages, and we have one in front of us. It's tough to interpret, and the applications are very uncomfortable. I'll just tell you that right now, okay? So with that said, let me read God's word, read the text here, and then we'll get into it and see what it has to say. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, and it's a little bit of a longer section, okay? A little bit of a longer section, but hang in there, the application will be worth it. I begin reading now in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Speaking of Jesus, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. May God help us understand and apply this challenging text that we have in front of us, and perhaps some of you are already uncomfortable. And I think this will be one that should challenge all of us. What I want to do, the way I want to tackle this, is I want to explain carefully verse 9. Verse 9 is the key that unlocks the meaning of the rest of the section there. So let's focus on verse 9 and see if that isn't the case. What does it say? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now remember, this chapter begins with that wonderful verse, chapter 3, verse 1, where it talks about the fact that we are God's adopted children. We talked about the astonishing love of God, where he goes beyond, if I say merely, saving us and forgiving us our sins and giving us eternal life, restoring a relationship with him. He takes it like to a whole nother level and goes ahead and he adopts us into his family. So that now we relate to God, not merely as Savior, but also as our Abba, as our Dada, as our Heavenly Father. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. As Christians, God is now not our judge in the sense of condemning. He now is our Heavenly Father. Remember that? Okay. Now, what John does here is he builds a case for what difference being children of God ought to make in the contours and in the directions of our moral lives. Does it mean something to be a child of God or not? Does that change the way that you live in some way or not? And if it does, how and why? That's what this passage is getting at. Now notice that he says here that no one can continue to sin because God's seed is in him. And that word there for seed, it's the ancient word for the father's contribution in reproduction, okay? It is seed. But in what way would God the Father's seed be in us? And even on this point, there are people that debate it. It could really mean, I would say, one of three things. It could mean God's word or the gospel is the seed of God that is in us that brings about transformation. It could be the Spirit of God that is in us, that brings about regeneration, or what I think is a combination of both of those. That to be a child of God is not merely me saying, or not me saying, God saying, hey, you're my child. It is actually the Word of God, that powerful, creating Word of God through the gospel of Jesus that is planted in the heart of the sinner. And by the power of the Spirit of God, there is a birth that takes place. And the fruit of that birth is a new nature. It is, in a sense, a new me. I have something that I did not have before. I am alive spiritually. I have the very life of God by the Spirit through the gospel produced within me. It is the life of God within the sinner. And many passages talk about this. Here are a few. Ezekiel 36 prophesied about the day when God would do this. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Or Titus 3:5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. We didn't earn this. This is not something that, hey, look at me, I'm a child of God, I have the new nature. How did this come to me? But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, there's that born again language, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so salvation then is a transformational new life. It is a new birth. The doctrinal word is regeneration, and its fruit is an entirely new life that I have within me, a spiritual life birthed by God. Now, I've spent the last two Saturdays at St. Anthony's Hospital attending birthing classes, and I will tell you that it might be better to not know what you don't know. I've seen some things. If I never see that again, it's fine with me, all right? And I mentioned this last weekend, and I had all kinds of people come up to me, oh, Pastor Steve, once she's there, it's so worth it, it's fine, it's good. You won't worry about all of the disturbing things that you see on the way to that baby being there. That new life is so wonderful, right? It is to be celebrated. It is a new life. And Christian, in a way that we can't actually totally observe and see, like you go to a birthing class, when you became a Christian and you offered that prayer of confession and you believed and trusted in Jesus, God did something you couldn't do. God did something within you that you can't see. He made you alive. Spiritually, you came alive. You were dead. So was I in trespasses and sin. I was born dead. But God birthed a new me, a new nature, a new heart. And with that heart, desires that I never had before now come alive, animated by the Holy Spirit within me, and creating in me an entirely new life. It's the power of God. Only God could do it. You could sit there and you can say your prayer, or you can walk on your knees and pray up the steps, and you can read your Bible 1,000 times, and you can't do what God can do like that. And that's what he does in salvation. Boom. We are made alive, and we will be alive forever. It is the miracle of regeneration. In fact, David Needham calls us miracle children of the Almighty God. If you are a Christian, you are a miracle child, something only God could do. Now, does that mean that unbelievers, unregenerate, can't do good things? No, they do good things all the time. They're good neighbors, they're good citizens, they're good moms, they're good dads, good friends. But the Bible says that apart from this new birth, I am spiritually dead, and the basic inclination of my heart is not towards the things of God and fulfilling the will of God. It is away from that. I am inclined to sin. I am inclined to delighting in carnal things. That's where my heart is drawn. But in salvation, I get a heart now that is no longer drawn towards the carnal things. It is drawn towards the will of God. It is drawn towards delighting in God and loving him and pleasing him. I have this new nature that takes me this direction, not this direction. Now, the Bible says that I still got the remnant of that old nature, but I am a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come, Paul writes. A dramatic change within me. This is regeneration. Now, have you ever noticed how children will resemble their parents? I'm sure that you've seen this. especially if you think about fathers and sons, okay? So if you think about a father, you think about a son, sometimes you don't even have to know that they're father and son. I have this at times. I meet families, new people to the church, and you know, here's dad, and then there's somebody standing next to him, and I don't even have to ask. Oh, this is your son. Now, how do I know that this is the son? Because you take one look at dad, and you take one look at the son, and you're like, okay, I get it. I know what this is all about. His face is similar. He's tall, he's short, he's thin, he's wide, he's, you know, the way he holds himself or whatever. There, you could see a son. Sometimes you see a son walking, you know, somewhere, and you know the dad, and you're like, he walks just like his dad. His gait is just like his dad. And so, and this goes beyond just the physical. This can go to personality things. Dad's quiet, he's quiet. Dad's loud, he's loud. You know, dad loves the Cubs, he loves the Cubs. And these kinds of things that are passed on, however they're passed on, some of it's DNA, some of it is caught, no doubt. But the way that we summarize that is we say what? Like father, like, that was weak, like father, like, okay, I want you to know you're with me here. I want you to get this. You can look at the son and you can know what the father is like, right? The father, the imprint of his person is set upon the son, not perfectly, right? Much to many fathers' chagrin, as the son has things that are different than dad, and he's not into what dad's into. It's not perfect. It's not one for one. It's not exact. But there is this very strong tendency for the son to resemble the father, like son. And that is basically what John is saying in this passage. We are children, miracle children of the Almighty God, who is holy and set against sin. And spiritually, we are birthed within We are birthed spiritually within us a new nature, a God nature. Not that we're gods, but we are like God in terms of the directions and the desires of our hearts, which no longer are towards the carnal, but towards what is holy, towards the things that please God, like father, like son. Now with that, let's come to the central question of this text. What does it mean here that no Christian will continue to sin? Let me read it again. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now here is the challenge of this passage, and probably why this radio preacher brought it up, is that there is not one interpretation that gives safe harbor from any hermeneutical problem. In other words, all of them have something that doesn't quite work, and there's many attempts to try to explain this. For example, one attempt would say this: this is a passage that is not actually attainable, it is just simply meant to inspire us, which I don't like that one. That seems to me to be a silly one. It certainly doesn't mean that Christians don't sin. That could be one way that you would take this, that a Christian doesn't sin. But he's already said in chapter 1, verse 8 and chapter 1, verse 10, that if anyone claims to be without sin, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. So it can't mean that. And there are many other, I think a few of the commentaries put out 9 different possible interpretations of this text. I'm going to tell you what I think it means because it's consistent with what the Bible says elsewhere. I think what John is doing here is he is answering the false teachers who had infiltrated into the church and who had made claims that they were without sin. But everybody knew what they were actually all about. And clearly, morally, they were not without sin, they were inclined to sin. And they had simply dumbed down the definition of sin so that they could say that. If you put the bar low enough, everyone's a high jumper. Right? And if you put the bar of sin low enough, everyone's sinless. We're all good. We're all good. And that is why in verse 4, he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. What is that about? Well, sin, we're more comfortable or more familiar with what sin is, and there are different definitions. I'll give you this one: the failure to live according to God's holy character and law. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, of God's law, of the glory of his character. Nobody, none of us have attained that. So sin, we understand. But what is lawlessness? Lawlessness is my heart's active rebellion against the law of God, of which sin is the expression of that. So it is a heart that is hostile to God, that is an enemy of God, that doesn't want to glorify God, and therefore it seizes upon the law, and it wants to do what the law says it shouldn't do, or it doesn't want to do what the law says it should do. That is lawlessness. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. That is the way every one of us were born. We are born apart from God. We are born dead in our trespasses and in our sins. So lawlessness is the heart against the law and against the lawgiver. Sin is the acting upon it. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Friends, Christians may and will sin. We all know that. But it is not now, as Christians, our nature to do so. We are acting against our nature. Prior to salvation, when I sin, I am acting according to my nature. But now as a Christian, I am acting against this new nature that God has placed within me. And therefore, I cannot, as a Christian, and I will not, continue in what the ESV calls habitual and reckless sin. I will not do that. I can't. Why? Because I am born of God. I have a nature within me that will not allow me to continue. There's the key there. I will not continue in sin. Will I sin? Yes. And let me say something else. All too often, we view that statement right there as cover for us. And we say things like, oh, well, we all know Christians sin. So I sinned, okay, I confess it, and on I go. No! The Bible says that we are to abhor what is evil. And for us to somehow, like, okay, immoral activities on our part, as long as I don't continue in it, or somehow to look at others and go, oh, it's no big deal. That is not the call of the Scriptures. We are called to holiness. We are called to want to do what is right. And yes, we have this other nature in us. And yes, we will have it till the day that we die. But that is an explanation. It is not an excuse in the eyes of God. And I don't want anybody here to walk out of here saying, well, hey, we all sin, so I'm good. I'll just keep going. No. Every sin is insanity. It is a destroyer. It is against the will of God. It is against the pleasure of God. And it is fundamentally against the nature that God has placed within me. And so we must be humble as we think about this, right? Not to become like, or to say it on the one side, we all sin, so it's no big deal when I do. And on the other side, to say, we'll never sin, and there's no grace and hope if you do. Both of those are not right. We are to hate sin like God does and cherish and tremble at the fact that God in his grace will forgive it. That's where you want to land it.
Thank you, Steve, for this message of grace and hope. Tomorrow, part two of the message, Like Father, Like Son. This is The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Have you signed up for our monthly newsletter? If you haven't, you can do that when you visit thejourney.fm. Our newsletter will help you stay tuned in with what's going on here at The Journey. It includes upcoming series, some additional resources, and some thoughts from Pastor Steve himself. You can sign up to receive our newsletter when you visit thejourney.fm. And while you're there, would you drop us an email? We'd love to hear from you and how the Lord is working in your life. Once again, our website is thejourney.fm. Well, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time for part two of the message, Like Father, Like Son. That's right here on The Journey.